All right, so I've got a question for you. Done socializing. Get the hum down there. Okay. So that's a little exercise just to get you primed for this, but we're going to be talking about reaching out with our faith, sharing the gospel with others, and to get over about seven hurdles that usually come into the way. The first question I have is, who has the authority to preach the gospel been delegated to? Anyone? Children of God. He did not delegate that responsibility or authority to the angels. I mean, can you imagine how evangelism would work if every single time he wanted to reach somebody, he would send an angel, the angel would preach the gospel? Is that the gospel that he has created and prepared for us? No. We're supposed to share it. We are human beings. We share with our fellow human beings the gospel. You know, he says, all authority has been given unto me, Jesus Christ, therefore you go. So it's a delegated authority from Jesus Christ. He's been given it. Why? Because he purchased that right. He's the one who paid the penalty. He took everything upon himself. But now he has delegated that responsibility to us. And with that responsibility, he's given us the power to do it. Okay. When we go out and talk to people, I think it's good for us to be prepared with the understanding that they are coming to life with these three questions. We've been looking at these every session. So who am I? Why am I here? And what is going to happen to me after I die? And as you've seen, that last question people try to ignore. It'll come up upon them from time to time. But the good news is that you have the good news. But good news is not good news if it's not preached. So it's no good to have good news if you're not preaching it. People are not going to hear unless there's somebody who goes to say something. To underscore this, we're going to look at a parable, and it generally is not used in the context of evangelism, but there's a principle in this parable that I think is good for us to have and to own. I'm going to read through this. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." What is the difference between the two virgins? You want to read this with me? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." What was the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins? Preparation. Preparation, readiness. The wise virgins saw what was coming and they prepared. The foolish ones looked prepared. They looked prepared. They had their lamps, they had their oil vessels, and the wise ones had their lamps, they had their oil vessels. They all fell asleep. For all intents and purposes, anybody walking by on the street would see exactly the same 10 virgins. They would know no difference. But when it came to the call, 5 were ready and 5 were not. The midnight cry is always a surprise. Don't expect that you're going to know when it's time to share the gospel. It'll happen to you more often than it will be planned and prepared. In fact, when you plan and prepare for it, usually it's very nerve-wracking. But when the Holy Spirit leads, it's kind of like, oh, okay, here's the opportunity. Let's go for it, and you just dive in. All right, read with me readiness number 1. Greet those you don't know. What's the scripture? For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's the perfection here? The perfection is what? To greet those you don't know. It doesn't say don't greet those you know. But he's going to add to your kindness and your love, right? How does this affect us? So, we were at a park. This was a Sunday afternoon. We were at a park. And we were just going to go for a walk, so we were heading to our car to drop off some things so we could go unencumbered. And my wife and Faith were walking up ahead, and they noticed a woman sitting in a car, I think waiting for her children to finish playing at the playground. And she was a Muslim, and they just greeted her kindly. And she, her face lit up. Sophie and I were walking behind them, and we noticed this interaction. So we said this, we did the same thing, said hello. And I realized, oh, she's Turkish. So I said, merhaba, which is hello in Turkish. And her face lit up, and she goes, oh, merhaba, merhaba. Because you don't often run into an American who speaks Turkish. I don't speak Turkish. I know one word, okay, merhaba. But we walked over to the car, and Sophie proceeded to talk to her. She says, is there anything that we can pray for you about? We're Christians. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did she do? She put the name of Jesus Christ in front of her. She was bold. She wasn't hiding it. She was bold. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything that I can pray with you about? And she says, yeah, she gives us her list, boom, right? And she hands out her hands. She's like, let's do it now. And so Sophie grabbed her hand, and by this time, my wife and Faith had come back, and so my wife grabbed the other hand, and we proceeded to pray over her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that. Just greeting somebody, having an opportunity to open the door to say, Jesus. Just get that name in there, right? Readiness number two. And if you think about this, these are all going to go in stages. Everybody in this room can greet someone with a smile. Okay? Everybody. There's nothing holding you back except your own fear. But you have the boldness of the Holy Spirit because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So step out and say hello, even to the cashier. Just say hello in Jesus' name. Okay, number two. Say it. Don't show favoritism. Of course, we don't do that, right? The verse in James is actually about the body of Christ, but it is an attitude that should be reflected in our lives overall. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with partiality, with favoritism. Second verse. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Favoritism can keep us from talking to someone. It's how we build a distinction, say, not them, right? So Faith Elise, you have a story to share.
So Papa and I, is this working? Do you hear me? Okay, there we go. Papa, Isaiah, and I were at a park near our house, and we were just taking a nice walk. And that morning, I just decided I'll put some gospel tracts in my coat pocket just in case I meet anyone that I can give them out to. And we were walking, and we saw this couple, and they were dressed in, like they had their piercings and their dark clothes and weird colors and everything. And I just greeted them. We just greeted them. We're nice to them. And then I was like, hey, I can give a gospel tract to them. So I turned around. They'd stopped, and I ran back, and I greeted her, the girl, and I said, what's your name? And she said, Wendy. And I said, do you want this gospel tract? I just kind of told her a little bit about it. And she was just open. She was ready. And I just said, can I pray for you for anything? And she said, yeah, like stress and bills and things. She was all dressed in like horrible clothes, something you would never want to see on people. But she was ready. She was ready to hear the gospel. She was ready to receive prayer, to receive things. She didn't look like that, but she was really ready for that time.
Yeah, sometimes we are surprised, but sometimes we're surprised by the fact that when we start to talk to people who are dressed like death, that they're seeking life. And it's amazing that we find that they are actually thinking about things much more than you would think. The reason that they're even dressing the way they are or involved in the things they're involved in is because they really are seeking. They're seeking. And so it's an opportunity for the gospel. Do not be afraid of that. Do not be afraid to talk to those who do not look like you, do not act like you. Number three, read it with me. Take them to the throne of grace. This is an interesting one. A friend of ours, who's a missionary, to the Jewish people, wherever they are around the world, he encourages churches to reach out to their Jewish neighbors. He said something similar to this. Let me see if I can find his quote here. Yes. People don't know how to pray. They don't even have a great example except for their rote prayers or chants. You remember that from the diagram that we showed you the other day? It's chants. They have prayer books. Think about this. Jews have prayer books to read their prayers. They don't have their own prayers. They don't know how to talk to God. So take the opportunity to grab their hand, so to speak, and to usher them into the presence of the Lord. When they hear how you talk to the Lord freely and with the confidence that they hear you, they are learning how to do it themselves. So you're giving them an example, but not only this, but you have a privilege. Where are you seated right now, according to the scriptures? You are seated where? In heavenly places. You're there. They're not. They don't have an entrance into the throne unless they come through Jesus Christ. But at that moment, they're not giving their lives to Christ. You're giving them an example of what it is like to be in the presence of Christ. And so you take them and say, Father, Joe here doesn't know you, but I pray that he's going to desire one day to know you. And he's got some requests that he wants to see heard in the throne of grace. You just pray through those things, and you pray salvation over the man. He may one day say, wow, he talked to God. I can talk to God. I can have a boldness too. And he will come to Christ, and he will come in. So it's an example. It's something you can do, and they cannot. So Sophia, you've got an example of this.
So our neighbor down the street, she had a caretaker coming in to look after her husband, who was declining in his health. And I walk this neighbor's dog almost every day. So as I went almost every day to her house, I got to know the caretaker, whose name is Melissa. And the Lord gave me several opportunities to minister to her through prayer and just to pray over her and pray with her. And one day she said to me, I've seen you and your sister walking around the neighborhood, and I'd really like to join you. So we invited her to come along, and Faith and I just prepared to make it a prayer walk. And we prayed with her on that walk. We just showed her how to approach the throne of grace and how to pray. And she got bold, emboldened from that. She was able to even pray scripture in her prayer. And we know that we were able to be a blessing to her and to encourage her that she can approach God's throne of grace through Jesus Christ.
I want to just give you an example. We have a ladies' prayer group that started during COVID last year. And so we would gather on Zoom and we would pray together at 1 o'clock on Tuesdays. And this kind of exemplifies taking people into the throne of grace. Well, so a lot of these ladies keep their phones going, right? And one of them moved to Florida and she needed a plumber. So the plumber comes during the time that we're praying. And so we're all in the midst of praying on the phone and she's got her phone going. And Joe the plumber is listening. He's just listening to people pray. And before the prayer meeting was over, Joe went to Eileen and said, I hear you all are praying. And he said, you know, I think I need that in my life. And my friend Eileen said, you know, basically preached the gospel to Joe at that moment. Joe humbled himself. He was a pastor's kid who had strayed. And Joe received the Lord and prayed, or at least humbled himself to receive the Lord. And then right afterwards, he said, I want to bring my wife Shiloh to meet you. And so that's still an ongoing relationship. This just happened probably about 3 weeks ago. She came back on the phone while we were still, you know, we were finishing up. She says, you're not going to believe what just happened. And all of that is just by somebody listening in to believers who are praying about missions, praying for the country, praying for readiness, praying for salvation.
You're up next. Readiness number 4. Prepare to be a blessing. Read it with me. Prepare to be a blessing. So this is about preparation. Prepare to be a blessing. Sometimes we end up in a guilt trip over the whole issue of, you know, what do you do about the homeless? What do you do about the ones who are begging on the street? Let's read this. Freely you have received, freely give. and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, unless you have the gift of discernment, you're not going to be able to discern whether or not this person's lying to you or this person's telling the truth. If you do the quick, rapid calculation, if somebody who's begging for money on the street corner is getting $20 an hour for an eight-hour day, he's in a $40,000 a year job, tax-free. You know, so you can very easily get glazed over and like, oh my goodness, you know, these guys are just taking advantage of me. But it's an opportunity for the gospel. So are you ready? Can you give something to them? Like you saw the Dunkin' Donuts gift cards, right? Perfect. You know, he's not going to go and get liquor. What's he going to go get? Coffee and a donut. You know, or you can give them McDonald's gift cards. They're not going to get liquor. They're going to get coffee and some food, right? So Gina, you had a story with Carly.
So one day we were going out shopping with my girls. And so, I don't know, the idea came to me. I believe that was the Holy Spirit. And I just grabbed one of our little gospel packages, right? It had beef jerky. It had some nuts. It had some substantial stuff in it. And so we went out, and Sophia and Faith were with me. And Sophia had said, you know, I really want to pray that we could get this to somebody, you know. And so we're driving to Joann Fabrics. And lo and behold, over here in the Publix on the other side of the street, on the opposite side, there's a young gal who's holding a sign out. And so we kind of eyed her. And then we went to Joann Fabrics. And in my heart, I was like, well, you know, if we go out this street, we can kind of avoid that. Maybe we don't really need to do that. You know how your flesh kind of wants to get. Yeah, okay, I am there. And so, but my girls were on it. And they were like, you know, Mama, are we going to go down there? And, you know, and I was like, yeah, let's go down there. So by confessing and saying, hey, there's that girl, let's go down there, it kind of holds you accountable to just do it, right? And so we drove over there. She's right on the median strip going into a Publix market. And so I rolled down my window and I said, hi. I said, here's a gift for you. And because there was nobody behind me, I said, what's your name? Carly. I said, Carly, do you mind if we pray for you? She said, I'd love that. And so we said, meet us over here by the, you know, by the pancake house, whatever it is. And so we drove right over to the parking lot, and my girls got out. Carly walked over. I said, honey, what's going on with your life? She told me the woes that were going on in her life. This girl's only 19 years old, and why she's homeless. So we just, right there, we grabbed a hold of her hands. We prayed over her, and I said, then when we were done, I said, Carly, what do you need? I said, do you need some food? She said, yes. I said, we're going shopping. Hop in the car with us. So we took Carly on a shopping trip, and we went to Walmart, and we got a basket, and we just said, what do you need, sweetheart? And, of course, I guided a little bit. I said, this would probably be healthier for you. This might last longer, you know. And then we dropped her back off at her home at this apartment. It was like a motel-y kind of apartment thing. And we dumped the bags there. We didn't go into her home. But I had the chance to say to her, Carly, I said, you know, this isn't a mistake, and I want you to see these groceries that are sitting here. This is called the grace of God. You did nothing to earn that. But this is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so I was able to use it to launch into the gospel and then to pray over her, and she received it. And she actually prayed to receive the Lord. Now, I have no determination whether or not that was genuine. It's not for me to judge. I'm going to leave that up to the Holy Spirit. He's able, if he's able to water or to sow the seed, he's also able to carry it along. But it was an opportunity and an open door. And I'll tell you this, Carly won't ever forget it.
Readiness number 5. Ready, read it with me. Already filled with the Spirit. Are you born again? Yes, if you are born again, you've confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your trust in him, you already have the Holy Spirit, okay? What does it say? Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Yeah, you might get transplanted. You might get diverted on your road. And you might be like, what's going on here? Why is there construction today? Why is that accident happening over here? And you're getting diverted, pushed aside or something. God's going to be putting you someplace for someone, for some situation. Now, We were in Lesbos, Greece. We'd been there twice. The second time we came just as COVID hit. We had no clue what the COVID was all about. We thought it was just a new flu strain coming through. And there was violence that was happening on the island. Some of you might have heard of this. Our vans were being broken into, and there was violence against people who were helpers on the island. There were fires being lit and so on. This is before the major fire in the camp. And it was determined that it was best for us to leave the camp for a while, to wait until things settled down and we could come back later on. So we took off to go to Athens, Greece. So we got on the boat. We met some people there who had been set free from the camp. They were allowed to go into the mainland. So we talked with them during the time there, gave them some gospel literature. We got to Athens. And what do you do in Athens? I mean, if you're a tourist, I'm sure there's a lot of stuff to do in Athens. We did the tourist thing for about 8 hours, and we thought, that's just not us. You know, so we saw the Areopagus and everything else. It just wasn't us. So we're sitting there literally twiddling our thumbs. What are we doing in Athens? We were sent to Greece for the gospel. What are we doing sitting around here?
So this is a shared story. I'll start with this one. So we were praying in our apartment one morning, and we were very earnest, and it was like, Lord, please use us. Lord, please use us, you know. And all of a sudden, I really believe the Holy Spirit gave me just like a picture in my mind of gym shoes. And the word that came to my heart was, you already got it. You got the gym shoes. Put them on and get walking. And I thought, I think we just go out and just do what Jesus did. And that's the next slide. Here. Do you want to say it with us? Okay. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that one phrase stuck out at me, who went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. So we said, well, what good can we do? Let's see. Okay, well, we can feed the homeless. There are a lot of homeless people around there. So we said, well, let's go to that store. So this right outside here, and you can't really see it, there's a supermarket. So we started out, we thought, well, let's go grab a bunch of food. So we did. We went in, and while we were grabbing that food, you can see Sophia and Faith are there. There was this man there. He had been there the previous day when we had gone to that same store, just holding a sign, looking very forlorn. And we give him something that day. And here he came back. He was washed. He was clean. And he just struck up a conversation with our two daughters, who were able to then, you know, he was from Bulgaria, I think. And they were able to encourage him, hey, this is where you find the Jesus film on your phone. And it was just a wonderful, and we gave him something. And he was so excited to find out that he could see something on his phone about Jesus. And so then we continued on and we're walking to the next place, which is Victoria Square. So you can see where a lot of the refugees are. And while we were there, what had happened the previous night or the previous couple of days on the ferry is we had met a couple, and you'll see them in the next picture. And my girls had given out a little picture Bible that had stories of Jesus in it. This woman was pregnant. We gave it to that's the couple. And we found out the next time we saw them at Victoria Square on this day, and they had already gone through some of the literature and the material. Okay, but anyway, so we're here in Victoria Square, and my Faith Elise is just standing there, and all of a sudden, a young man approaches her, and he say, "You Christian? You Christian? I want Christ," something of this nature. I'm not sure if those are the exact words. And I thought, my motherhood kicked in. I was like, "What's a guy doing talking to my girl?" Right. So I ran. I just went over there to just kind of see, you know, is he trying to hit on her? You know, you know, you just don't know. And so I just walked in, and Faith kind of introduced me. And this young man says, "Yeah, I want to know about this Jesus." And so so what I did was I took a gospel tract. Here's a gospel tract in Farsi. It was exactly this one. It was a little chick tract. And I just opened it up, and I said, "Okay, you say you're interested in the gospel. Then I'm going to walk you through the gospel." And he said, "Okay." Right? So now I knew he had greater, better motives, right? And so I just basically opened up the gospel tract. It's in Farsi. I said, "I don't understand Farsi, but you can speak a little English. You read it in Farsi, and you explain it to me." And basically, by reading it himself, and I want to encourage you to do this with people. Mm-hmm. Don't do the work for them. Make them do the work. show them the gospel tract, say, can you read this? If you've got your Bible with you, let me just give you another quick example. Here's a Bible in Farsi, but you can do this in English. Mark out those, you can see the little tabs there. Mark out those spots in your Bible that walk people through the gospel. Romans, you know, what are those verses, okay, that you want to use? And just hand it to somebody and say, here, can you read that? Right? And of course you can't because it's in Farsi, but but if it were in English, I could say, read that for me. What do you think it's saying? What do you think that's saying? So anyway, I walked Shabar through this gospel tract, and when we were done, he basically looked at me and I said, so this is what it says. So what are you going to do about this? And he looked at me and says, I want it. I'm telling you, I want it. I mean, no one's. I said, okay, if you really want this thing, I'm taking you to my husband. Okay, and this is where my hubby comes in.
This is a picture of Shabar, and that's, of course, the Bible that we just showed you here that can help you tabulate through in a foreign language the different passages to talk about. But I see my wife approaching me with a young man. I am talking with a Farsi speaker who now lives in Sweden and has come back to Athens as a missionary, and I am witnessing to another Farsi speaker by speaking Swedish. I grew up in Sweden. So I speak Swedish to this Swedish translator to Farsi. So we got a couple of things going on here. And I'm being very bold with the gospel. I am attacking Islam in this whole presentation with him. But along comes my wife with Shabar. And he says, I want Jesus in Swedish. Okay, and so I said, okay, fine. And so in Swedish, we then proceed to, and I take him through a prayer. But here's the thing. I have learned by this time. Now, we've been to Lesbos twice. You've got to renounce Islam. You've got to renounce Allah. You've got to renounce Muhammad as a prophet. So I took him through all those enunciations. This guy over here is hearing everything translated from Swedish into Farsi. He is not a believer. He's just hearing this for the first time. And he's like, He's getting the cost, right? The cost of discipleship is we turn from everything. And so we're not being chicken, we're being bold about this. This man, God had put in Athens for only maybe 24 hours, and then he was off to go to Northern Europe. But he got to hear the gospel through somebody else coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, Shabar is actually born again. He's super happy. He's like, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Okay, let's go eat. So, we took him. This other family that we had met and some other people, we took them all to a local restaurant and we fed them a meal. We had a celebration meal. Now, the rest of them are not believers, but they're participating in this. This man, you can't see him very clearly, but Shabar is here in the red, in the middle, and to the left is the Swedish to Farsi translator that I was working with. And in the back corner over there, I'm still speaking Swedish here because that's the common language we have between the three of us, there's a Greek who serves off of one of the islands. I think he has a hotel or something. And he's learned enough Swedish to know this is Swedish. Hey, you speak Swedish. What are you talking about? And so I spend the next 30 or 40 minutes going over the reason we're in Greece, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, all of that. All of that from just one circumstance, being open, having our shoes on already, knowing and understanding we already have the Holy Spirit, to be able to go out in the boldness and do the simple good things, and then when somebody asks, say, hey, well, okay, here's the gospel. That was a fantastic beginning of a whirlwind ministry that lasted for about 5 days. So he became our translator, Shabar did. We invited him up to our Airbnb, and we're going to start teaching now Al-Masira. Al-Masira is a program that is built, that is designed by Muslim background believers, right, who are now Christians, who understand the things that are missing in the Muslim mind to be able to understand the reason for sacrifice, the reason for Jesus having to die, and so on. So it's a program that gets you from Genesis 1:1 through the resurrection. And so we thought, we've got about 5 days. Let's just start plowing through this stuff with Shabar. We're going to disciple him. Well, he's not alone. There's a family that joins us. And so we're taking them through the gospel as well. Now, interesting thing about Muslims is, and this is not a thing on Muslims, but just something that that affected us was, they do believe in signs and wonders. They believe that dreams are really significant. They have books on interpretation of dreams. This woman comes across a cross on the ground as she's coming to visit us the first night, and she realized, oh, it's a cross. well, then maybe I really do need to hear this stuff, and maybe I do need to receive Jesus. So she's coming prepared, expecting to hear something that she's going to be able to put her faith into. This man, Fahim, he attended, and after 3 days, he says, I believe this 100%. I mean, we haven't even gotten to Jesus yet. But he's like, yeah, yeah, a sacrifice replacing for, we've talked about Isaac going up on the mountain, the sacrifice. And he's like, I believe this. I believe it's 100%. Shabar, at this point now, he's becoming the evangelist. And he's rattling off a whole bunch of stuff in Farsi. I'm like, what's going on, Shabar? What's going on? Well, he's saying that he believes this. He believes it 100%. And I'm telling him, look, you can't just say 100% and not mean 100%. It's got to be true. I mean, that's a new believer, right? Boldness. Okay. All right, reason number 6. Read it. Expect spiritual warfare. Let's read the scriptures. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We talked about this yesterday, remember? And then the next one. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I did right away tell Shabar that when a Muslim comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will face rejection from his family, and some have been killed. So he already had that understanding. He was living with his uncle. His uncle found out that he had become a believer because guess what? That restaurant that we were at, they had informers. Those informers told somebody who told his uncle. So now his uncle's like, what is my nephew doing hanging out with a bunch of Christians? He's going to become a non-believer. So he got angry. And he attacked Shabar in the apartment, and Shabar had to jump out of the second-story window and flee for his life. At 12 o'clock at night, we hear this banging at our Airbnb. We let him in, and we see the scars on his neck and, you know, various things that happened to him, and we realize, okay, a persecution has started. What's going on? He says, give me a phone. I got to talk to my mama. And his mother lives in Norway. She's also a refugee. And so he talks to her. And about 45 minutes later, he's got tears in his eyes, and she said, I'm dead to her. So he is completely cut off now from his family, and he's in danger of his life. But that's persecution right off the bat. But you know what? We said, okay, so what can we do for you, Shabar? What can we do for you? He said, I don't want anything. Just give me Jesus. So we made sure that he had a Bible like this. This is a New Testament in Farsi. He had a New Testament. And when we finally had to leave, we couldn't take care of any more of his needs. He said, it's fine. I can sleep on the street. As long as I've got Jesus, I'm fine. He is right now in prison in Athens awaiting deportation back up to Sweden where he came from. And we are praying that he will be sent back to Sweden because death awaits him in Afghanistan. Readiness number 7. What? Did I forget something? Oh, yes.
Okay.
Thank you, honey.
You're welcome, sweetheart. I wanted to give this little testimony because I think it's very important that sometimes what happens in spiritual warfare is that before you go to the field, there is resistance. And there are hiccups and troubles and these weird kind of things that happen in your life. So I'm going to just give you an example. So we had been praying, seeking the Lord. We started selling possessions to be able to go to Lesvos. This is the first time we were going to go. Now, in Lesvos, you have to sit on the ground with your legs crossed and these little tables and serve tea and help out. And so one day we went to church, and everything was fine. I mean, I'm a healthy person. I'm fine. We come home from church. I cook for my family, and I go down to take a nap. Hubby's taking a nap next to me, and I wake up from my nap, and I tried to get out of bed, and my leg was in excruciating pain. I had excruciating pain right here. There was no reason for it. I had done nothing. I was completely normal an hour ago, and I tried to get out of bed and walk to the bathroom, and I was like, I can barely move this thing. I'm kind of dragging. This is horrible. And so I slapped my husband's feet, and I'm like, honey, you know, something's going on with me. I don't know what it is, but you're going to have to go back to church without me. and I'm just going to stay home, and I'm going to Google this thing, right? So beware of the Google. So I'm Googling while they're at church, and I'm Googling everything negative. You know, if it's this, you're going to be on crutches for the next 6 months. You're not going to be able to move. I am telling you, it was the curse on top of the curse, so to speak, verbally for me. And I was worried. I was concerned. I didn't know what to do. Well, my family came back from church, and we said, well, I don't know. Let's just do what James says. James chapter 5 says, anoint the sick with oil, lay hands on them, pray over them. And that's what they did. So I laid down on my carpet in the living room, and my husband put some oil on me, and my children are laying hands on me, and they're all praying for me to get better. And I got up, and I wasn't any better. But I walked upstairs to my bedroom, and I thought, I've got to go to sleep. I was still kind of hanging onto the railing, dragging my foot behind me. And all of this time, the thoughts come into my mind. You're not going to be able to sit down on the floor with those women. You're not going to be able to do that ministry. You're going to be a burden to that ministry, right? And so I lay down. I eventually fall asleep, but it was probably a restful sleep. I wake up in the morning, and I'm like, oh, no, Lord, my children are going to have to serve me breakfast in bed because I'm an invalid. And all of a sudden, I realized I was reading a book by a missionary. His name is James O. Frazier. I highly recommend it. He was from Hudson Taylor's ministry to China. And it was sitting right there on my bedstand. And he had been talking about going through spiritual warfare while he was trying to reach an unreached people group, the Lisu. Well, we had been praying to reach an unreached people group, and those were the Afghanis, because they had been chased. They were now refugees coming out, and they had not heard the gospel, and they were now in Lesbos. But we didn't realize all of that until we got there. But so I remembered that, and I finally, I don't know, I just got this, you know, Holy Spirit gumption, the boldness of the new believers in the New Testament we were talking about. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what this is, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command you to get out of my body, and I'm going to Lesbos, and I'm going to preach the gospel. And all I can say is that there was a tingling from the top of my head to the top of my head. It was good. And I just said, well, okay, I prayed that, and now I'm going to act normal. I'm not going to sit here and worry about whether it's done or it's not done. I'm just going to get out of bed, and I'm going to do what I would do. And I make my bed in the morning, so I decided to make my bed. Well, by the time I finished making my bed, I was like, couldn't do this yesterday, Lord. I'm doing the next thing. Couldn't do this yesterday, Lord. I kept saying that to myself. Finally went over, got my daughter, Sophia, and I said, you got to watch this. You got to watch this, because I couldn't do this yesterday. And it went like that throughout the day. Rejoicing went throughout the day. By the end of the day, I'm doing exercises, and I'm mobile. And, you know, all that to say is, I don't know what it was, but I think it was a resistance that it was the devil pushing back, and I had to resist that in the name of Jesus. And I did go to Lesbos, and I did preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have actually faced many times, we've faced trials of various kinds. Early on when we started doing evangelism, we would take out a booth at a fair for about 10 days straight and talk to literally thousands of people, but there would be issues in our family. Our two older boys would give us all kinds of issues going on there. And we saw this as it, we saw the buildup every time. There was a buildup happening, and then big, you know, kibosh of some kind. We'd have to pray through that and work through that to be them free. And then we would have this effective ministry. So do not look at resistance as something to discourage you. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to discourage you. How about you all coming from Mexico? Was there a temptation to be discouraged about not getting here on time? Yeah. What are you doing? You're coming here for a spiritual retreat. What does Satan not want you to have? He does not want you to have this teaching. But you persevered. You got through it, and you're here now. Number 7, in the face of death. Read it with me. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. So the issue here is to not faint, but to push on and to move on. Are you ready to not faint in the day of adversity? Now, we've gone through seven steps, seven different levels of boldness. The first one, every single person in this room can do. You can smile and say hello, right? But then you smile and say hello, and, oh, here's a gospel tract. Not, oh, here's something interesting to read. Be bold and say, it's a gospel tract. So they know that they're actually getting the stuff. All the way through persecution, suffering, even physical suffering that would hinder you from doing something that the Lord would want you to do. But are you prepared for that? Are you ready to see those things as hurdles to get through? Are these the mountains that we need to cast into the sea or to learn how to walk around? Or are they hindrances that say stop? I think often in our Christian walk, we tend to see difficulty first as the Lord doing something to me. We got to remember, who is it that has come to steal and kill and destroy? Who? Satan. Satan's come to steal and kill and destroy. So if anything falls into those categories, steal, kill, and destroy, it's not God doing something to you. Who's doing it? His enemy's doing it. And whose side are you on? You're on the Lord's side. So you're not fighting alone. You're fighting with him. But again, get the promises in you. Understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Understand the delegated authority you have in Jesus Christ so you can have that boldness, because you're going to put your boldness, you're going to put your faith in a sure word from God. We had a pretty certain word from God that we're going to go to Lesbos. My wife is suddenly sitting there with a, oh my goodness, we can't go to Lesbos. I can't do ministry in Lesbos. I'm going to be lying down flat on my back. But we had a sure word from God we're going to be in Lesbos. So how do you make those two things fit together? God, what are you doing? No, wrong statement. You know, this looks like the enemy. And you start praying in accordance with that. So what are things you can do? You need to make a plan. If you're going to start learning how to smile at people that look really strange, but you're going to start smiling and saying hello to them and offering them something, get ready. Have those gospel tracts ready. Yeah, you might not be ready yet to sit down and have a conversation. But you can sit. You can at least give them something to where when they're ready, they can have a conversation. We have heard so many stories of people years after receiving a gospel tract, it shows up in their apartment or their house, and they read it, and they get saved. You know, so it's not, again, we're just sowing seeds, right? We're sowing seeds. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's going to bring the rains. He's going to bring the growth. It is his word. It's effective. It's powerful, either unto damnation or unto salvation. He's going to do something with it. Have faith in that. So get ready. Be prepared. Second, something else is pray for. You think about this, just something every single person in this room can do. You hear an ambulance taking off. You see a fire engine running down the road. Just stop and pray. You have no clue what's going to happen. But those men and women in those trucks and cars, they need to know what to do when they get there. And the people who are harmed or in harm's way, they need to be able to call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord might actually send somebody. He might even send you to be the person to say something. If you come across as a scene of an accident, you know, what do? The person's bleeding out on the ground. The ambulance is a long way away. What do they need right now? They need the name of Jesus Christ. They need somebody to minister to them the name of Jesus Christ. Because in this world that we live in today in America, it's not 70 years ago. 70 years ago, everybody had an understanding of some kind of who Jesus was, at least to some extent. I've got to do something with him. Today, that is not true. We are post-Christian in this culture. So you come onto a scene of an accident, minister the name of Jesus Christ. Because what is the name that's going to usher somebody into heaven? It's the name of Jesus. Give them that name. Tell them to trust that name. Put their faith and hope in that. You got a testimony about that, Gina?
Are you okay with time?
Oh, how are we doing on time? Nobody's saying anything, so go ahead. They're just staring at me. Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay.
So very briefly, I'll tell you about an example like that. I was driving with a friend down whatever the turnpike is in Florida, and we came upon the scene of an accident, and the bodies were strewn all over the side of the grassland that was there. It was a Haitian family, and so, you know, I didn't know much. I was a young college student at the time. I had no medical training. I didn't know what to do, but I did have Jesus, and I was ready with that. And so I ran, and there happened to be a paramedic. He was off duty, so he didn't have authority, but he could tell people what to do until the ambulances could arrive. And he just said, here, you go to that woman who's pregnant and I don't know, just you know, be with her and see if she's bleeding, and you know, they wanted to make sure she wasn't having a miscarriage. Anyway, so I went to that woman, and all I could do was I could give her Jesus. So I started praying over her. I started, you know, in her hearing, in her ear. And it was very interesting. After a period of time, that paramedic guy came back over, and he took her pulse, and he checked on her, and he said, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever you're doing, you just keep doing it. And I thought, well, okay. So there you have it. Okay, so that's kind of our story. And I don't know really what happened, but eventually the medical equipment, right?
Yeah, so there's not a whole lot of training you need to go through to share the gospel. You already have enough gospel because you believed it, right? And the things that you believed, those are the things you would share. You've got to remember that it's the wicked who flee when no one pursues. It's not the Christians, it's not those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the righteous, which we are the righteousness of God, remember? We saw that yesterday. But the righteous are bold as a lion, and that boldness does not come from ourselves, okay? It's not our boldness. If we can get that into our heads, I'm not going out in my boldness, but I'm going out in the boldness of the Holy Spirit. He will go with me, and he will minister unto these people. So wrapping up, are you ready? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. We're hoping that sort of what we've gone through here today would put feet to faith that we've been talking about. Kind of like the man who's behind the horse plowing the field. This is the perseverance, this is getting through, this is moving on. It's not that emotional experience you have here and there, it is the fact-filled faith. That we are placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're placing it in the things that he has been teaching us and showing us through scriptures. And in that, we are given boldness. We pray for boldness. We don't pray for more faith. We pray for boldness, that we would be able to do the things that he has told us that we are able to do. So we do it in the Holy Spirit. And then we can start with small steps, right? You can just say hello. Everybody here can say hello. Everybody here can give somebody a gospel tract, because you don't know what the Lord's going to do with that. And then remember, it goes all the way up to 7. I mean, there are people who suffer for their faith in this world, and we don't. The worst we get here is somebody laughs at us or calls us funny names. But that's not what happens in the rest of the world. So in a sense, even there, boldness does not take as much as a lion. We could say we're as bold as a feisty rat in comparison. But really, the boldness that comes through the Holy Spirit is the lion boldness, and it will tackle the enemy. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who tackles the enemy. It's his word that tackles the enemy. That is what we resist. So, about these, we're going to go over that in just a minute. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, we have given, hopefully, some kind of encouragement to these young people that they have feet already shod in the gospel. They just need to fill those shoes, walk out the door, start smiling to people, start sharing their faith. And, Lord, that they would then be able to, with eyes of faith, see what you're doing in people's lives. Father, give them the boldness that's in your word. You're saying, be bold as a lion, that they would be bold to talk to the people who are the pierced, the tattooed, the weird hair colors, and so on. They would have the boldness to talk to the people that don't look like they would ever think of receiving the gospel. That they would have the boldness to be like the man sowing seed. He just casts it indiscriminately, and some takes root. And that we would have that faith to believe that you are keeping watch over the seeds that are being planted. And Father, we do pray that this would be an encouragement. We pray that they reflect upon these things and they say, I will be able to do the same thing. I will go and do likewise. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that you've written into our lives. And we're able to tell stories because we have boldly stepped out. And I pray that everybody here, Lord, would have that same opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, somebody asked me about, so what about these gifts? What do we do? Don't give them to each other. I know this is a day of fasting, so it's a real temptation because these are all food-based. We didn't think about that when we prepared this, that this was going to be on the fasting day. It's a blessing that this happened in the morning and not at 2, you know, 1:30 in the afternoon. But I want you to know you're not going to give it to each other. You're going to leave here, and in the next 3 days after you leave, so that would be what, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, in those 3 days, pray about, Lord, who will you lead me to that can receive this gift? And you start looking for those opportunities. You start looking for the opportunities, they will make themselves available to you.